Indeed, our God, we come with gratitude and devotion as we worship you, in gratitude for all that you've done for us in the gospel and saving us through Christ, and all that you've done to take care of us and our daily health and strength and life, and the provision you've made for shelter and comfort and food. We are grateful and that you have provided us in creating us in your image. You've given us gifts and by the Spirit, and you've given us opportunities. And so as we now bring a portion of what you've first given to us, we pray that you would bless all gifts and givers, and that you would continue to work in our hearts and lives and build us up as the grateful and privileged stewards of the manifold expressions of your grace in our lives, that we would be holy for your kingdom and for your glory in what you do. And to that end, we pray that you would bless these gifts. In your name we pray. Amen. And at this time, I'll invite Rick to, you may be seated, yes. This time I'll invite Rick to come up to share the ministry of the Word of God with us. And Rick, it's great to have you and Betty with us here this morning.
Thank you. Good morning. I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for your mighty, holy word, for the blessing of it in our lives and in everything that we do. And I pray that you will speak through your word this morning, that you will preserve my voice, that I may preach your word effectively. And I pray that you will speak to each one of us through your word this morning. In your precious name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Mission work is not like engineering. We had an engineer on our missionary team for a while. He was terribly frustrated because in missions, you just can't make things happen like you can in engineering. Sometimes you just have to be patient and wait for God to do something. It's really more like farming. And you should see the Quechua people in Ecuador farming. Many of them have very small fields, sometimes on the steep side of a mountain. They start out walking in the chilly morning with their ponchos and wool hats and carrying a lunch and the tools they need. On steep slopes, we've seen them start at the bottom, working uphill, hoeing or planting while reaching upwards. They plant their corn, barley, or potatoes and expect it to grow and yield a harvest. But maybe instead there's a landslide and it destroys the crop, or it floods and destroys the crop, or both. Or God makes the crop grow and they have a bountiful harvest. Let's read 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. This is the Apostle Paul speaking here. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And here the seed is God's word, and the plant that grows is God's church, with new believers coming to him and becoming his children. And this is what mission work is all about. This is the goal. But we can't make it happen any more than you can make a crop grow and yield a harvest. Only God can. In fact, without God's active working, We cannot actually do anything at all that counts for eternity, that counts for God's kingdom. We can read this in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So that's why prayer is so important, and why we value so highly your prayers for us. Since only God can do it, prayer becomes vital. But when we ask God for something, when he answers our prayer, it very likely will not be done when and how we want or imagine, because God's ways are not our ways. Let's read Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 again. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I've seen many examples of these principles in my life as a missionary. In fact, I preached a sermon similar to this one in some of our supporting churches about 13 years ago. But every single example I'm giving today is different, and all of them have happened since then. We just keep seeing new ways in which God's ways are not our ways. When I first came to Quito, Ecuador, in 1998 as a widower with three teenagers, my job was supposed to be to learn the Quechua language and then to work to strengthen the many Quechua churches that already existed and to encourage them to use the Bible that had been translated into their language. But when I got there, I found that the Bible in Central Highland Quechua, the Quechua language with the most speakers, was out of print. And I began praying that God would provide a way for it to be reprinted. Soon after that, another mission had it reprinted, but it sold out again. 10,000 copies in about 4 years. That was over 20 years ago. And this is a language group that has almost 1 million speakers. So 10,000 copies doesn't go a very long ways. This mission then did a revision of that Bible. But we were then told that there were no funds available to pay for the printing. And many years later, I discovered that there was much more to this situation than I ever knew, involving problems between Christian leaders. But all we knew at the time was we had hit a brick wall, and we were terribly disappointed. All we could do was to keep praying. And Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. We hate to wait for things we want, but God often calls upon us to do just that. And God uses the waiting to make us strong and courageous. That's what this verse says. Then several years later, a Quechua friend named Daniel Sigler told me that he had been hired by a different organization, the International Bible Society, which is now called Biblica, just to confuse us a little bit, to do a brand new translation of the Bible into Central Highland Quechua. And he said that he needed a linguistic consultant on it, and would I help? I asked him if he knew anything about the other revision, and he said that they had checked, and it wasn't available. So they had decided to start over and do a new translation. This made sense, and after several years of work, that New Testament was published in 2010, and it's been a blessing to many. And you can look at this on our table back there after the service. Again, God answered our prayers, but in his own time and in his own way, not at all in the way that we had imagined. He always knows best, and he doesn't necessarily explain what he's doing, either at the time or later, but he does answer our prayers. This was all very encouraging, but the Quechuas were wanting to have the whole Bible. Unfortunately, this Bible Society did not have funds available to continue the project. But Daniel, the Quechua translator, was so determined to get the job done that he continued working on it without pay. And I continued to help him. But it went very slowly because he had to work for a living as a carpenter to feed his family. In the meantime, a donor in the U.S. whose family was from Ecuador decided to pay for a bilingual version of the New Testament with Spanish on one side, on one column, and Quechua in the other column. And the director of the local Quito office thought this was a great idea. And he asked Daniel and me to do whatever revisions we thought were needed. We actually made quite a few revisions to improve the translation. And so in 2017, 5,000 copies were printed in this attractive format. And you can look at this afterwards also. And this edition was very popular, and it sold out in a year and a half. Again, it was very encouraging to see God's word being used. But by the time this bilingual New Testament sold out, 8 years had passed since the New Testament was first published, and the people were still wanting the whole Bible. But then some interesting things started happening. After we let our supporters know that the bilingual New Testament had sold out, one of our supporting churches generously and unexpectedly gave a large donation to reprint it, and the local office of Biblica arranged to have more than 1,000 copies printed in 2019. And then the local director in Ecuador came up with a bright idea. He really wanted the Old Testament to be completed, but he couldn't get funding for it from the international office. Bible translations for minority language groups are usually sold for a minimal amount rather than being given away, because it's been demonstrated that people are really a lot more likely to read them if they have to invest something in them. Since the funds to print these New Testaments had not come from the international office, we could do what we wanted to with the money received from their sales. So he suggested that we set up an account to save this money and reinvest it in continuing with the Old Testament project, and we did so. When Daniel heard about this, he was so excited. He said, "So, if we sell all these New Testaments, there will be money so I can work full time on the translation. In that case, I'm going to start selling New Testaments." So he went out and started visiting all the Quechua churches where he had contacts, and it was a lot. And he encouraged them to buy them so that the translation could continue. And he sold a lot of New Testaments. And the funds started building up. And many Quechuas bought them. But again, they were begging for the entire Bible. Then later on in the same year, another mission in Ecuador heard about the Old Testament project lacking funds. So they donated some funds so that Daniel could continue working on it. Then we thought, it looks like God is providing. Maybe others would get excited about donating also. So we asked Mission to the World if we could set up a project to raise the funds through our supporting churches and friends. And they were happy to do so. And people did get excited about it. And funds were raised for the project to continue for several more years. And we've been working on it ever since. And Daniel has completed Genesis through the Song of Solomon in first draft, and we hope to be able to finish it within a few more years and publish the entire Bible in a bilingual edition. But things didn't happen at all the way we had planned them, or according to our timetable. God did it His way, and we never could have guessed it would work out the way it did. His ways are not our ways. and his thoughts are not our thoughts, but they are higher and better. The interesting thing is that I worked with Wycliffe Bible translators for 23 years, doing many different jobs and learning an indigenous language in Colombia in order to do a Bible translation in it, but I was never actually able to do any Bible translation. But since God led me to leave Wycliffe for simple practical reasons after I married Betty, I've worked on Bible translations in several different languages. Again, God's ways are not our ways. Now, as I mentioned earlier, when I first came to Ecuador, my assignment was to strengthen the many Quechua churches that already existed and to encourage them to use the Bible that had been translated into their language. My job was not supposed to be Bible translation or church planning. But as we've seen, God changed those priorities, both to do Bible translation and, it turns out, also to do church planning. There are many Quechua churches in Ecuador. Many of these are the result of a great awakening that occurred among the Quechuas in the 1960s and 70s, when thousands of them came to the Lord and hundreds of churches were planted. And those who came to the Lord then really did understand the gospel of God's free grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone, because they were extremely poor and living lives of misery and drink, from which God had miraculously freed so many of them. But God's word had not yet been translated into their language, and Bible teaching at the beginning was very limited, since there were few trained leaders and few who could read. Even when the Bible was translated for them, many of the churches never really got into the habit of using it effectively. And now that several generations have passed, many churches will have beautiful singing of Quechua hymns with their lovely Andean melodies and instruments, and even dance and other programs, but little solid Bible teaching. Many churches have no pastor, just a few untrained leaders who don't really understand the biblical pattern for leadership. So about halfway through my missionary career in Ecuador, we began to realize that it might be good to plant a model church for the Quechuas, one in which the teaching of God's word and evangelism are central, and in which there are trained pastors, elders, and deacons following the biblical pattern. For many years, I'd been finding myself needing to exercise some of the roles of a pastor, and I began to feel that God might be calling me to be ordained as a pastor or teaching elder. In 2011, I began exploring this possibility, and the missions pastor of my church in the U.S. was very encouraging, saying that because of my many years of experience, he thought I could be ordained without having to go to seminary. It was very hard work, and I had to pass all the same tests that those who go to seminary do, and it was an incredibly hard task at my age, but God was gracious. But after doing a 2-year church planting internship in Colombia, I was ordained as a pastor in 2014 in Evangel Presbytery in Alabama. And in 2015, we returned to Ecuador with the vision to plant this model church. God's hand was clearly leading and enabling through the whole process. We'd worked for many years with an experienced Bible teacher named Segundo Angrango in leadership training and literature production in Quechua. We talked about doing this church plant together, so we invited him to join us and to begin the process of being ordained as a pastor. The question was, where to do the church plant? My family needed to live in Quito, the capital city, because of our kids' schooling. And Segundo and his family were also living in Quito, but he'd been working for many years in a village in his home province of Imbabura, named Pigulca, where our mission team had helped out in years past with various community projects. And he maintained a second home in his home village near there. And he traveled up there frequently. So I asked him, do you think that would be a good place for a church plant? He said, no, none of the adults are really interested, only the children. Because we always do a vacation Bible school with them every summer. So we decided to do the church plant in the big city. The problem was how to get started. There are many thousands of Quechua speakers in Quito because they've come there to find work. But they live scattered all over the city rather than in a particular neighborhood. And we visited various markets and neighborhoods to chat with Quechuas in various parts of the city. But we found that people were very busy and didn't have time to talk, and we weren't finding much interest. We prayed diligently to the Lord for wisdom and guidance. Then we decided to visit one of the city parks on a Sunday afternoon, the one time when many of the Quechuas have some time off. The first time we tried that, the Lord led us to two related Quechua couples who were enjoying the park with their children. We asked them if they were worshiping anywhere, and they said no. And they got very excited about worshiping with us. They became the core families for our church plant. And God graciously led us to several other families, so that for several years we had a congregation of between 30 and 40 people, which was very encouraging. The English Fellowship Church in Quito graciously provided us with a place to meet. We preached through the book of John to ground them in the message of the gospel of free grace, and then through the book of Acts to teach them about evangelism and the formation of new churches. We learned many of their beautiful native hymns set to lovely Andean tunes. We worked with them to teach them to read well the long words that are such an integral part of their language. And if you look at the New Testament, you'll see how long some of their words get. We started having monthly dinners at the church, and the people pitched in and brought their own delicious traditional food. We even began teaching some of the older people to read who had never learned. And we started a men's prayer breakfast to begin to teach the men how to be good husbands and fathers and church leaders. And we began planning an evangelism program to teach people how to share their faith. And then the COVID pandemic hit. Y'all will remember how hard that was, especially in the beginning. But in Ecuador, the restrictions were much more stringent than in much of the United States, and all churches were closed for nearly a year. Many businesses closed, and many of the people in our congregation lost their jobs or could not sell their products and had no money. And many churches went to online services, but in our case, that wasn't possible because most of the people in our congregation did not have reliable internet. But almost all of them did have cell phones. Even if they just had prepaid accounts that only cost them $3 a month, if you can imagine. In Ecuador, you can receive calls without being charged. You only get charged if you initiate the call. So we could call them, and we did, every week, if possible, and asked them how they were doing and prayed with them and read scripture with them. And during that time, we focused on the many Bible passages that teach about God's comfort and care and how we can cast all our anxieties on Him and trust Him no matter what happens. Then finally, after a little more than a year, we were allowed to meet again in person, but only if we met outdoors in tents, well separated from each other, and everyone had to wear masks, and we took everyone's temperature, and we sprayed everyone with disinfectant. But we could meet. And most of the families returned. Then by the beginning of 2022, we were sufficiently encouraged about the growth of our little congregation that we decided it was time to move from a Bible study towards being a constituted church. We had two couples attending who had already been baptized in other churches and several others who had made professions of faith. So we received those two couples as members and started celebrating the Lord's Supper and talking about what a church is and about the importance of baptism and church membership. And near the end of the year, we were able to baptize one other adult and receive her as a member, which was very exciting. But others were struggling with various issues. One lady clearly loved the Bible teaching and the singing, and she'd been a faithful attender for years, and she often asked for prayer for herself and her family during our regular prayer time in the service. And it had become clear that she truly trusted Christ as her Savior. But when we challenged her to be baptized, she said, "I can't. My children wouldn't like it." We explained that part of being a Christian was to identify publicly with Jesus through baptism, the sign of the covenant. She said, "Yes, I understand, but I'm still saved even though I don't get baptized, right?" Very carefully and patiently, we explained that, yes, she would still be saved, but that this was something that Jesus commanded all believers to do, and that it was an important part of her obedience as a Christian. In any case, we told her that she was still welcome in our fellowship, and that we would continue to pray for her and encourage her. But it wasn't long before her attendance began dropping off, and even though we continued to call her regularly and encourage her, she eventually stopped coming. Others were struggling with other issues. About half the congregation was composed of one large family, the children and grandchildren of one lady. They all had attended for many years, along with the man we assumed was her husband, though after a while we realized that none of the children were his. He had made a profession of faith several years before, but he seemed reluctant to be baptized, and we couldn't quite understand why. Then one day, in casual conversation, they mentioned that they were encouraging her son to marry his girlfriend, but they didn't have a lot of leverage because they themselves weren't married. Aha, I thought. This might explain things. So I started talking with them, explaining that if they really wanted to follow Jesus and commit their lives to him, we would be happy to baptize them, but that they needed to obey God's law about marriage and would either need to get married or stop living together. Nowadays, a lot of people don't get that, but that's in the Bible. But I said, if you want to get married, we can do it right here in this church. I can take you upstairs and show you the nice sanctuary where they hold weddings, but you can't keep on as you are. Surprisingly, she was willing, but he wasn't. Through further conversation, we realized that they had both been married before, and that he had children from his earlier marriage, but they'd both been divorced and had no impediments to getting married. But it was clearly a messy situation. Her children liked him and would have had no problem, but evidently his children wouldn't like it at all. So we prayed with them and assured them, like the other lady, that they were still welcome in our fellowship and that we would continue to pray for them and encourage them. And they stayed with us for quite a while after that. But then they faced several other crises in which we tried to encourage them to make biblical choices, but they ended up making poor choices and finally dropped out of our fellowship. And since they represented about half the congregation, that was quite a blow. And all of this was quite difficult, not just for us as leaders, but also for the rest of the congregation. And even our two original core families began to get discouraged, especially as they started facing crises of their own, continuing economic struggles after the COVID crisis, which devastated the economy of Ecuador. Desperate relatives going illegally to the U.S. and leaving a daughter with them, and so on. And we really don't know all the reasons, but our congregation finally dwindled to just one family. And we had to make the decision not to ask Segundo to continue with it during our year here in the United States. even though he successfully kept it going for several summers while we were gone. This was a very sad and difficult decision after we'd invested some 7 years of our lives in this work. But in the meantime, God was raising up another possible congregation. As I mentioned earlier, for more than 10 years, Segundo had been working with a group in the small town of Pigulca, about 60 miles north of Quito. And our missions team had also helped the village in various projects over the years. For years, only children had been really interested in attending meetings. But within the last couple of years, partly as a result of the COVID pandemic, we've had many families wanting to get serious with God. And several months ago, 20 or 30 people decided that they wanted to hold weekly church meetings, but they had no place to meet. And in the past, Segundo and his wife, Laura, had been holding meetings in the small community center, but it had fallen into disrepair. So we came up with a community project. We would provide the money necessary for the repairs, and Segundo, along with others from the community, would provide the labor. That way, the entire community would have a center again, and the Christians could have a place to meet. And it worked wonderfully. Segundo took charge of getting the materials, and he, along with several other community members, got everything fixed up in about 3 weeks. And the community held a great reopening with a Children's Day event the first Saturday of June. And we're praying that this congregation will thrive and grow and that Segundo can be ordained as their pastor in the future. And I'm still involved in his pastoral training, and he participates in an online program through a denomination in Colombia that we work closely with. But that's also in the Lord's hands. But this still begs the question, were the 7 years we invested in the church plant in Quito just wasted effort? And we know that the answer is no. We preached the gospel to many, many people. And we faithfully taught God's word week after week. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 say, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So we know that our preaching and teaching were not wasted, but that they will bear fruit in many of these lives at some point. So have we given up on our vision to plant a model church among the Quechuas? No. We still see the need for this, and we will continue praying that God will build such a church or help us to encourage existing churches to become that model. But it seems that our plan for building such a church was different from God's plan. God's ways are not our ways, but they are higher than our ways, and He is always faithful. So plant and water and pray and see what God will do. And I know that you have seen that in this congregation, and that you've seen exciting growth so that you can't meet in your own church. But I'm sure you've also seen how often your plans don't jive with God's plans. But He guides clearly. Please keep praying for us in our missionary work, because your prayers make a difference. And in your own life, in your own lives individually, when you find that God is not answering your prayers as quickly as you would like or the way that you would like, don't give up. After 44 years of ministry on the mission field in three different countries, I've seen God's faithfulness every step of the way. So keep on praying and trusting Him, and He will answer in His good time and in the very best way. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your word is always true, that You are always faithful, that You always answer our prayers, even though we don't always understand why You do it the way You do. But we know You are totally faithful. And we give You the honor and the glory and the praise for that. In Your precious name, amen.